Well, good morning and welcome. So happy to be here with you today. I'll just be honest with you. I'm happy today. Happy you're here. Happy I'm here. I am very happy that God let me wake up to another day of life. So thrilled about that. It's purely a gift, purely a blessing. Such an awesome gift from God. I am happy that God is the God of life, that He sent His Son to die for me and for you so that we could live with Him forever. He is the God of eternal life. That thrills me so greatly. Appreciate that so very much. And every first day of the week, every Sunday reminds me of that. This is the day that Christ arose. First day of the week. Death couldn't hold Him. Death couldn't contain Him. And that's going to be the case with us if we belong to Him. So thrilled about that. And we're going to talk about some important things from His Word right now. I'm going to encourage you to open your Bibles to Psalm 139. We're going to read some verses there. The first six verses of Psalm 139. Have some comment. We'll read some more of that psalm, mostly the whole thing, nearly all of it. So just keep your finger there, keep your bookmark there. We're going to be going back to that from time to time throughout this sermon. So glad you've come to worship God with us today. And I pray that this message, that this morning, will be beneficial and profitable to you. Take a moment, if you will, and think about the person that you know better than anyone else in this entire world. Get that person's face planted firmly within your mind. Why do you know that person so well? Are you married to him? Have you been married to him for years, maybe decades? Maybe you've seen every side of him, every facet, every angle. You just know everything about him. Or maybe you gave birth to her. Maybe you watched her grow from a 7-pound infant into a beautiful lady, and you've been by her side through every stage of life and development. Or maybe you work by this person, or you used to work by that person for so long that they became like an extension of yourself. You work like a well-oiled machine, like hand in glove. You know what that person's going to do before he even does it. You have that person in your mind? Do you have her picture in your head? Now quickly, tell yourself, don't tell me, what emotions are attached to your intimate knowledge of that person? Think of the gamut of emotions that are attached to him or to her. Just about everything you can imagine, right? You've been together with this person through ups and downs, through a lot of those, and you just run the gamut of emotions when you think about that person, don't you? You think about joy and frustration, about pride and anxiety, anger, whatever the case may be. But mostly, what emotion do you feel for that person when you conjure their image up in your mind? It's love, right? Love. You love that person so dearly, no matter what, right? You love that person so much because you know them so well. You love that person so much in spite of the fact that you know them so well. In spite of all their shortfalls or weaknesses, the things that frustrate you and aggravate you. Well, the psalmist in Psalm 139 writes about the knowledge of that most intimate nature, the knowledge that God has of all of His created beings, all His loved ones, all His humans that He created on this earth, and just how He feels about them and how He views them. Let's read verses 1 through 6 and learn some things about God and about His knowledge of us and about His love for us. Starting in verse 1, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, You know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Now this psalm was written by the great psalmist, the greatest songwriter of all God's people, King David of Israel. And in verse 1, David just marveled at the fact that God had searched him. You think about the implications of that, God searching people. The all-powerful creator of the universe is active in the lives of the people that he created. Whether the created one is aware of that or not, whether the one who was created by God, whether that impresses him or her or not, it matters not. He cares about us. He is involved in our lives. Now, you may not have been too interested in God for a good portion of your life. You may not be very interested in Him now. I don't know what's going on in your mind there. But that's not an uncommon thing in the world. People just going on about their business, not thinking about God. No matter how you feel about Him or think about Him, I want to assure you that He is very interested in you. Can you praise God for that? Can you give Him praise for that? Because you went on your way about your life. You went running here and trying to hide there from Him. You went and did your own thing and whatever made you feel good. And He sought you out. He sought after you. He searched you. God will never lose interest in you. Our interest in God wanes from time to time. It fluctuates. God is always consistent. He always is very interested in you and in me. And then again He said in verse 1, "You have searched me and known me." Now that's not always a comforting thought, is it? For someone to have that intimate of a knowledge of you personally. To be searched so very deeply. Sometimes I wish God didn't know me so well. Because there are things I'd just as soon Him not know about, have a knowledge of. What does God know about me? What does God know about you? Well, verse 2, David wrote, "He knows when you sit down and when you arise." Verse 3, "When you're on the move, when you're on your path, when you're on a journey, when you're lying down." It says there as well that He is acquainted with all your ways. That makes me kind of uncomfortable, quite frankly, because that means that God knows all my strengths, but He also knows all my weaknesses. He knows the way I'm going to act to any given circumstance. He knows the way I'm going to react. He knows my tendencies. He knows my quirks, my peculiarities. He knows everything about me. Verse 4, David wrote, "Even before there is a word on my tongue, you know it all, Lord." In other words, He knows what you're going to say before you even say it. The same is true with me. You know what that means, don't you? Also, that means He absolutely knows what we're thinking. Verse 2, He said, "You understand my thought from afar." He even knows what we're thinking at any given moment. So the question really is, what doesn't He know about you? What doesn't He know about me? That's really the more appropriate question. He knows everything about us. He knows you better than you know yourself. So on the one hand, that's very troubling, isn't it? It can be very unnerving. It can be very embarrassing even. It troubles me to know that God knows my fears that dwell within inside my mind. He knows when I lust after things I should not. He knows when I'm envious and jealous. He knows when I become angry. He knows my prejudices. That's disturbing to me. I wish they weren't there. But when they do crop up, He knows them. I can hide those weaknesses from the people in the world fairly well. Maybe sometimes I'll expose those things. You will know people by their fruits. But I can hide them pretty well from most people in this world without them ever having an inclination of what's going on inside of me. But God knows everything that I am thinking. That can be a bit unnerving. But then on the other hand, there's a negative side of that and there's a positive side of that. My knowledge of His intimate knowledge should be motivation for me, to help me think clearer thoughts, to help me have a pure heart, to help me work on my motives to make sure they're more in line with the way God wants me to think and feel and be motivated to do certain things. So we can see that that can be a problem, that can also be a blessing. But over and above everything else, the knowledge that God knows everything about me, everything that I think, above the fact that it can be troubling and above the fact that it can be a motivational tool, it should be very comforting for me to know that God thinks so much of me, that I matter so much to Him. It should be comforting to you to know that you matter so much to God. He knows every little thing about you. He's aware of every little thing that happens to you. He knows exactly what you go through in this life. He has an intimate, personal, possessive awareness of you. Let me ask you, have you ever felt insignificant? That you just don't matter to anyone in this world? That you just are the most inconsequential person to ever walk the face of the earth? I must assure you this morning that that is not the case. You are very important. You are very significant to God. If no one else in this world views you in that light, your God, your Creator, does. Now, you are nothing in comparison to God, that's for certain. You're less than nothing, but you're very significant in the sight of God. And He loves you in spite of all your flaws, of all those internal weaknesses that He can see, like that person that you know the best. You know his ups and downs, his ins and outs, and you love him anyway in spite of himself. That's the way God loves you, even greater than that person. God loves you even though he knows you so well, even though he knows your lusts and your weaknesses and your sins. And you think about that, this caused David to marvel. This really blew him away, because these thoughts that God had of him, this knowledge that God had of him, his awareness, did not evoke contempt from God. It evoked compassion. It caused God to have pity and mercy upon him. The Lord is not an abstract, aloof, uninterested God. He is real, he is very near, and he cares for you greatly. And once again, that fact astonished David, the king of Israel. And if it astonished him, then it most definitely should astonish us. Now in verse 5, David transitions from God's omniscience to his omnipresence. That is to say, from his ability to know all things to his ability to be all places. And he wrote there that God had enclosed him in front and behind and had laid his hand upon him. He hemmed him in from the front and from the back and from above. There was no place that David could go that God was not there. And in spite of all of David's shortfalls, God was ever present in his life in a preserving way, in a protecting way, not in a hostile way. His hand was upon him in a good way to help David, to guide him, to protect him. He said in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I just can't attain to it. It's too wonderful to encompass. It's too high to ascend to. He knows these things, but it's just too wonderful, too unsearchable, just to fully grasp and wrap his mind around. David marvels at this in even greater detail in verses 7 through 12. Let's read verses 7 through 12 together of Psalm 139. And this is about God's omnipresence, once again, the fact that he is everywhere. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol or the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Where can you go from the presence of God? Where can you flee from God's Spirit or his presence? There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. And we know that from our own experience more than likely, but we certainly learn that from the Bible, don't we? Jonah, the prophet Jonah, comes to my mind when I think of that idea of God being everywhere and there's no way we can get away from him. Jonah discovered firsthand about the omnipresence of God. God sent him to Nineveh to preach repentance, that great and wicked city. He sent Jonah there to tell them they had to repent or they were going to be absolutely destroyed in 40 days. Well, guess what Jonah didn't want to do? He didn't want to see those people repent, so he didn't want to go preach to them because he wanted to see them destroyed. They were Israel's enemy. So what did Jonah do? He hopped in a ship and fled in the opposite direction. He tried to run to the other end of the world, away, it says in that text, from the presence of the Lord. As if that were possible to do, to run from God's presence. He's everywhere. You can take a rocket ship into the heavens. You can journey to the center of the earth. You can dwell in the remotest part of the sea. And there's nowhere you can run from God. And Jonah found that out firsthand. Jonah thought that that would carry him from God's presence, didn't he? He sailed out to the middle of nowhere thinking, surely this will separate me from God and his will for me. And he even tried to make his bed in the grave, in Sheol. He had those sailors pick him up and throw him over the rail of that ship and into the sea, certainly to his death. He wrote there in that great prayer that this was going to do the trick. This was certainly going to do it. He said there in chapter 2 of Jonah, into the bowels of the earth he was dropped. The great depth engulfed him. The earth with its bars was over his head forever, he said. He knew this was it. He knew it was over. But lo and behold, there was God as well. God was present in the remotest part of the sea, in the heart of the deep. God's right hand laid hold of him, just like it did David's, that David marveled at that fact. And look, Jonah ran from God, but God ran to Jonah in order to save him, in order to spare him. He saved him from the deep. He saved him from himself. He saved him from his own self and his foolishness in trying to run from the presence of the Lord. Let me ask you this morning, have you been running from God? Have you been running from Him most of your life? Have you been running from Him all of your adult life? Have you ever wondered how you made it this far? How you're still above the ground and not 6 feet under, still alive and kicking? What has kept you afloat through all of your journey in this life, in the undertaking of running from God? You ever think it might be just that God's not finished with you yet? You ever think maybe that God still has a plan for you? Maybe God's still trying to grab your attention. He's still trying to turn your heart around, still trying to turn you around to get you going in the right direction. Maybe He just is not giving up on you yet. I will assure you this morning, as long as you are drawing breath, as long as you are not finally resting in that ultimate resting place in the grave, He's not going to give up on you. He's not going to do that. He's going to keep searching you out, seeking you out. And in verses 11 and 12 of Psalm 139, David reflected that even the deepest, darkest night could not cloak him from God's vision, from the presence of his Creator. He said, even the darkness is not dark to God. And the night is as bright as the day. It's the same to God. In fact, there's no difference. Are you afraid of the dark? I know a lot of children are afraid of the dark. I know some adults are afraid of the dark. Let me ask you this. Have you ever felt like the darkness is just going to overwhelm you? Have you ever felt like you're just going to be swallowed up in the darkness of sin and fear and doubt and confusion, that it's just going to consume you? Let me assure you something this morning, folks. God does some of His greatest and most spectacular work under the cloak of darkness. He does some of His greatest work in those secret places where you think that no one else can see. Verses 13 through 16. Let's read those verses together. I'll show you just what I'm talking about. He wrote there, David did, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Now we read this passage, and we often cite this passage to reflect upon and comment upon how awesome we are, right? I've done that before from this pulpit myself. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are skillfully wrought. And we are a marvelous creation. There can be no doubt about that truth. But did you see what David's focus was here in this psalm? The reason for him praying this prayer, the reason for him writing this song, it was an appreciation of God's greatness. A tribute to how awesome He is. And think about it. If we are wonderfully made, if we are fearfully made, how wonderful and awesome must the Creator be? Must the one who made us be? God is not only all-knowing and all-seeing in all places. David is astounded by the fact that He has been with David from the beginning of his life. God is not bound by time. God is always there. He has always been there. God knew David and saw him, was with him from the beginning of his very existence. And there's a good reason for that. And that's because God was the one who made him. God formed David's inward parts. Those organs that took shape in those wombs, God gave form and shape to those organs. God wove David in his mother's womb. I love that imagery. That He knitted those threads and that fabric of his substance together into a tapestry of human form that was just perfectly suitable to carry about a spirit made in the very image of the one who created him. Skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. That is to say, in the deep, dark recesses of his mother's womb. Such a secret place. You might as well consider it the depths of the earth. No one can look into that place. But that's where God does His work. That's where He does His best work, some of it in those dark places. Doing only what God can do, what only He has the ability to do, bringing life into existence. Only God can do that. Create a new being where once there did not exist one. Romans chapter 4 and verse 17 says, God gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Giving life is God's work. We talked about that from the very start. God is a God of life on planet earth and life in heaven for eternity. Praise Him for that. Now, just a couple of things about what I just said, to make a few things clear so there'd be no confusion on this. I'm aware that there are artificial means of bringing baby animals and baby humans into this world, but do not miss the truth of this one particular point. No human can create life. People who do that, scientists who do that, they're just using God's substances, His materials, God's living cells, His particles to engineer, not actually create, life. Man can intercept and manipulate a few of the processes of God's natural laws of procreation. They can do that. But only the eternal Creator has the power to give the spark of life to a human being. Only He is the one, the God of spirits. Only He can create and confer a spirit into a person that He has given life to. Man who was made in God's image can do some amazing things. Make no mistake about it. That's one of the wonderful things about being part of His special creation. We can do some marvelous things, but only God can fearfully and wonderfully make a human being. Only He has the power to do that. And also, He said there, "Your eyes have seen My unformed substance. In Your book were written the days ordained for Me." I just want to make this point before we move on. Even the unformed substance of a person, even that embryonic state, was created and watched over and valued by the Creator. Don't miss that. The value, the meaning of human life, it was written in God's book from conception. And that spirit that God bequeathed to the human body was done so from inception as well, from the start. We might not find value and meaning in the life of an embryo or a fetus or an unborn child, but let me assure you this morning, God most certainly does. That's His work. That's His handiwork. We have no right to go and stamp out the life that God created. But let's not deviate too far from the point. Let's not lose sight of the writer's intentions here. His focus is purely on God. That God is so great, that God is so wonderful, and He's so awesome, and He loves us so very much, and He's been there from the very beginning of our lives. As a matter of fact, He's the one who's envisioned our life. He is the one who conceptualized our life. He is the one who initiated our life, formed the substance of our life, and He deserves to be the owner of our life. When no one else in the whole world could see you, when no one else in the whole world had one single thought or inclination of your existence, God could, and God did, and you mean the whole world to Him. Verses 17 and 18, David expresses the wonder of that. He says, "How precious also are Your thoughts to Me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with You." You know what I think David's saying here? I think David's saying, "Pinch me, I must be dreaming." When he talks about God's thoughts, I think he's talking about God's thoughts about him. Not just the wonderful thoughts of God, but God's thoughts towards him. God's vision of him. God's vision for him. God's love for him. All that God has placed within him and all that God expects of him. All of God's thoughts for him. Little old David. All of God's thoughts for me, little old Louie. All of God's thoughts for little old you. They are so astronomical. They are so profound. They are so vast that you could not possibly count them. They are as the stars of the heaven. They are the sand of the seashore. And that's just a precious and amazing thought for you to consider. How much God thinks about you and cares for you and the things that He has prepared for you that should be. And David said, "When I awake, I am still with you." In other words, when I wake up, God is still there. He didn't run off in the middle of the night. He never hightails it. He never runs for the hills. Have you ever loved somebody that much in your life? Have you ever loved someone so much that you wonder, what in the world are you doing with the likes of me? Have you ever loved someone so much you're afraid to go to sleep at night because you're afraid when you wake up they'll be gone because you see how awesome they are and you don't necessarily view yourself that way? David loved God that much, and he viewed himself that way. He marveled and wondered why God would stick around, why God would put up with him. What was God thinking? It really doesn't have anything to do with David's goodness, why God stuck around like he did. It doesn't have anything to do with our goodness, why God puts up with us. It has everything to do with God's greatness that He does that. God has great love and compassion for His children. Are you ready to be a child of God this morning? Are you ready to stop running from Him? Are you ready to take Him up on His offer? He has offered you His Son. He has sacrificed His Son for you. He's been reaching out to you for so long. Stop running from Him and come home. Accept His wonderful gift of salvation and eternity in heaven. Accept the special covenant relationship that He wants to share with you. Wouldn't you love to have a father like that? How many people in the audience just had really wonderful and loving fathers? I'm so happy for you that you did. That's such a great blessing. I didn't. But you know what? I do now. I have a Father in heaven who cares so much for me, thinks the world of me, loved me enough to send His Son to die for me. I want a father like that. I don't want to run from a father like that. I want to be with Him. I want Him to hold my hand. I want Him to carry me through all the tough times in life. I want to be with Him forever in heaven. But it has to start here on earth. It has to start with me. I have to take Him up on that offer He's given me. I have to grab the hand that He's extended to me. Can we help you with that this morning? That's what we're here to do. If you're ready to do that, you can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 612. To give you an opportunity to obey the gospel this morning, to put Jesus Christ on in baptism so you can have your sins forgiven, so you can be God's special child in a covenant relationship with Him. One last passage, two more verses, the last two verses of Psalm 139, and then we'll be done. Verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Let me tell you something about King David, something you already know. Let me remind you of something. David is described in God's Word as a man after God's own heart. That's how much God thought of David. I really think what he's saying right here in verses 22 and 23 is very telling of why he was a man after God's own heart. It's not because there were no evil thoughts within David's heart, within his mind. There were. There most definitely were. David committed some heinous sins. Some heinous crimes against God. He really did. But the reason why he was a man after God's own heart is because he knew that. He knew they were there. And he wanted God to help drive those thoughts out. He invited God's scrutiny. Search me, O God, and know my heart. And if there be any hurtful way, lead me in the everlasting way. Drive those harmful, offensive ways out. And make me into who you want me to be. Mold me into the shape you want me to be. I am as clay in your hands, is what David is saying here. David didn't run from God. He didn't run from God's searching and seeking and probing eyes and hands. He invited God to search him, to look deep within him, to look hard for any of those hurtful ways, then for God to lead him away from those. You ready for that? You ready for God to lead you away from all those offensive, sinful, hurtful ways? It's what he wants for you. He wants you to be side by side with him forever. If we can help you get there, if we can study with you, if we can pray for you, if we can baptize you into Christ this morning, do anything spiritual for you, we want to help you do that. So many good things are waiting for you from your Father in heaven. If you're ready, you come up here and talk to me about those things while we're standing and singing.